Thank you. Sometimes broken things have an unlikely fix. For example, I think there are certain stains that you can remove with peanut butter. That strikes me as weird. Peanut butter's for putting on bread and eating, but I guess it gets out stains. And my wife, sometimes in the wintertime, if she has a cold, she'll put Vicks on her throat, but she'll also put some on the soles of her feet. That seems strikes me as weird. I don't know if you knew that is effective, but she says it works. We just learned something from one of my sons and his wife. She had a splinter in her foot, and the way he removed it is he got a glass bottle with a narrow neck, and he put really hot water in it. Then he got some kind of a cold compress thing ready, and he stuck the splinter was in her foot. He stuck the opening of the bottle over that splinter area. I think the splinter was sort of below the surface of her skin, and then wrapped that cold around it, and wouldn't you know, the suction created just pulled that splinter right out. That's pretty cool. Yeah. My message this morning is entitled Fear's Unlikely Fix. I'm going to suggest this morning, I'm going to contend that every human being on some level suffers from some kind of fear. Would you admit this morning that you are subject to certain fears in your life? I'll admit that. And in today's passage, Jesus addresses our fears, especially we believers in Christ, we followers of Christ, have certain particular fears, and there's what I would suggest is an unlikely fix. There's a saying that applies to public speaking. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that the solution to your fear is fear. What? That's weird. Yes, the solution to your fear is fear. And once we get into this, you're going to understand, I think, pretty readily how I came to that conclusion. And thinking about fear, of course, there are lots and lots of verses in the Bible about fear. I haven't counted them up, but I've understood there are around 400 verses in the Bible that say something to the effect, don't fear, don't be afraid, have courage in some form. So we're not going to exhaust those by any means this morning. One that comes to my mind, especially this time of year in the summer, is this verse from Proverbs 29. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. I mentioned to Dave Kenny that I was going to be telling a story from my Boy Scout experience. And he said, oh, Ian went to scout camp today. I guess, was it today? Yeah, this morning he went. So I have such fond memories of being at scout camp. And this was something that happened while I was sort of an older scout. I was employed as a counselor for an entire summer. This would have been the summer of 1972. And I decided it would be kind of fun to teach the scouts some survival skills. And so every week we had a new crop of boys, and on a certain day I would bring a handful of them into my little area where I had created this survival skills sort of presentation. And I had constructed a snare. And so I found a sapling, a young tree, stripped off the branches, so it had a lot of whip to it, you know, pull it back and whew, you know. And so I found this snare for catching game. You know, if you're stranded and you're out in the middle of nowhere and you're starting to starve, you might want to think about catching something that you can consume. So I followed the instructions in the Boy Scout handbook for building a snare, and of course, I would tell the little scouts, now stand back, and I would, and of course, I had it all set with it in this sort of trigger mechanism, and then I would let go and or tug on the little trigger mechanism, and sure enough, whoosh, the thing would whip up, and their jaws would drop. Wow. And I would wag my finger at them, and I would say, do not go back to your campsite and build one of these snares. Seriously, it could hurt a person. You could a little kid, your little sister, you could maybe even, and then they were like, ah, you know, whoa, hey, that's an idea. Well, sure enough, Some weeks later, after having done this weekly for all summer long, eventually I heard a rather loud knock on the door of my counselor cabin. And one of the scoutmaster, you're the one who taught them about making that snare. You come down to my campsite right now. Okay, I followed him down the hill. And as I approached the campsite, I smelled the problem. Yes, a scout had built a snare and caught a skunk. And so I tied a sheath knife to the end of a long stick and cut it down, and it waddled away unhurt. But when I think about this verse, the fear of man brings a snare. That skunk, even though it was swinging just a few inches from the ground, would have died. It would have suffered at the fate of some predator, or would have starved. That is the effect. If you and I live in the fear of man, the fear of other people, what they'll do to us, what they'll say to us, or even what they think about us, that's a paralyzing thing. And Jesus addressed that in today's passage. So again, I'm not going to by any means exhaust these verses about fear. We're familiar with Psalm 23. Most people are. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Can you say that this morning? I can't completely say I fear no evil. I have no fears at all. So what about you? I want to encourage you this morning to think about what your fears are, to own them. I'm going to encourage you maybe to go home and write them down so you can get a handle on them and allow God to deal with them. Talking about fear, this is a curious verse. Ephesians 5:21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." The fear, we are to fear Christ on a certain level. Not the kind of fear that says I want to run away from him, but the kind of fear that draws me to him in awe. What's the words we just sang a few minutes ago? Awestruck, I fall on my knees, or however that went, what we sang. We are to be subject to one another. Why? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ subjected himself to his disciples. My goodness, he got the towel and the basin and the water, and he got down on his knees and he washed their grimy, smelly feet. And then he said, "If I'm called teacher and Lord, you call me teacher and Lord, and you should, that's what I am. If I've done this, you ought to wash one another's feet." Wow, my Savior, the Lord of the universe, did this for his brethren. I want to be subject to my brother. Why? I feel superior to him. I don't want to put myself under him. Listen, your Lord did that. I want to live in the, we are to live in the fear of Christ. So fear's unlikely fix. Let's stand together and read the 9 verses from Luke chapter 12 that will be our passage today. Let's read together. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Thank you. You can be seated. So let's jump into this passage. I'm going to weight this a little bit on sort of the front end because I believe that the particular truths in the beginning of this passage are particularly pertinent for us today, although we're going to, I will address the entire passage, but I want to sort of weight things on the front end. He starts out in saying, I say to you, my friends, you'll recall from Ashley's message last week, as well as previous weeks, that up till now in chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus has been addressing and dealing with the Pharisees. And Ashley in particular dealt with that last week. Well, he sort of pivots here. So very clearly, he is not now addressing his enemies, so to speak. He's addressing his friends, his followers. And he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I like how succinct this is, how clear and simple this is. Do you have fear? Simple. What does Jesus say? Don't be afraid. I'm afraid. Don't be. Don't be afraid. Can you hear your Lord's words in your ear encouraging you? Don't be afraid. Well, why, Lord? Why should I not be afraid? Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Why not be afraid? Because those who kill the body, look, it's all they can do is kill your body. I mean, oh, well, thanks a lot. Thank you for reminding me. Oh, that's all it is. Whew. What? That's what we're afraid of. We're afraid of the idea that somehow someone would do such harm to me that I would even get to the point of dying. But this is a very practical truth that really does help us. It has helped me when I think sometimes, okay, I'm about to perhaps address someone and talk about Christ with someone. What if they get really mad? What if they really react? And that has happened a few times. The devil wants us to think it's going to happen constantly. In all of my years of witnessing for the Lord, very, very few times, it has happened a few times, have I been yelled at. I've never been physically accosted. I know some Christians are. But the devil wants to put in our minds that the worst thing that can happen. Okay, devil, let's go there for a minute. What if the worst case scenario comes about and I die? I'll go to heaven. Hey, I mean, look at what Jesus said. After that, they have no more than they can do. That's all they can do. They can kill your body. Beyond that, hey, you're good. Wow. And yet most of us don't live there. Most of us don't live in the fear of something happening to us physically. Our fears go to even, what if they say something? What if they yell at me? What if I'm taking a stand for the Lord or I'm giving some kind of verbal witness and they push back and say something harsh? Then I'll feel badly. And then some of us, even beyond that, it's not even only that, but it's maybe they'll think something negative about me. And we need to see that. Look, this earthly body, the end, our body's coming to an end. Look, my body is coming to an end. I am kind of aching this morning. I pulled a lot of weeds yesterday, and I can feel it. This body is on its way out. It's on its way out anyway, folks. Once they kill the body, hey, that's all that they can do. But then here, I beg of you to hear Christ's words. But I will warn you whom to fear. Wow. Imagine someone saying, I'm warning you. Doesn't that sound like sort of fighting words or like, this guy's intense. I am warning you. Jesus is saying to us today, I'm warning you. Now, what is he warning us? I will warn you whom to fear. It's not that we're to do away with all fear, because there is to be one object of our fear. He says, fear the one. It's not a thing that we fear, it's a person. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Now, please understand what he's not saying. He's not saying, if you don't do such and such, I'm going to cast you into hell. He's not saying that. He's saying the person you should fear is the one who has the final say. Hey, Jesus is the one who allows people to go into heaven or sends people to hell. That's a lot of authority. Perhaps you know someone in your setting, maybe where you work or in the circles in which you run, and maybe you're part of a club or in your employment situation. This person, wow, they've got a lot of power. They hold the purse strings. They say who gets hired, who gets fired. Whoa, I don't want to be on the wrong side of them. They've got power. Who has all power in the universe? Who has all authority? Who's the one who says who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Jesus Christ. You had better, I had better fear him. And then to underscore, he says, yes, I tell you, fear him. If you and I learn to fear Christ, we will experience the abatement of lots of our other fears. Then he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Okay, you math whizzes. What's the value of a sparrow? What? Based on this verse, 4/10 of a cent, right? So 10 sparrows are 4 cents. One sparrow would be 0.4 cents, whatever. I'm even not that good at math. I figured it out ahead of time, so I kind of caught you there. But anyway, the point is, what's a sparrow worth? I don't know. What would you pay for a sparrow? 0.4 cents. When we lived in Poland, they had a coin that was worth, in U.S. dollars, it was worth 1/4 of a cent. But the sparrow, a single sparrow is worth just a fraction. Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Do you believe that? I had been, of course, meditating on this passage and thinking, praying over it, preparing. So when Joan and I were out working in the yard yesterday, pulling weeds and things, this was already in my mind. And just for us, the quickest moment, a sparrow came and landed on the fence between her and me and then kind of realized, ooh, there are people here, took off. And in my mind, I thought, that sparrow, God is aware. Do you think this is so much poetry and just, oh, but it's not really real. It's not really literal. No, it's really true. It is really true. The most insignificant, we could say worthless little sparrow, God is aware of it. He pays attention to it. He doesn't forget about any of them. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are commanded to not fear. We have a tendency to fear. Again, remember the context here. Jesus had been talking to and about the Pharisees. Then he pivots, and now he's talking to his followers. Those followers would naturally have tended to become to be afraid of these Pharisee guys that had the ecclesiastical, we could say, power, the spiritual sort of authority in Israel. And so those people would have tended to be afraid of some edict that these Pharisees would pass or some judgment that they would make. And Jesus is saying, do not fear. Do not fear, man. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Do you have a good and healthy appreciation for how valuable you are to God? I dare say our value system tends to be way different than God's, doesn't it? I find myself valuing things that I kind of step back later and go, really? That in the whole scheme of things, that's not that important. And God so highly values you. He sent his son, his only begotten son, to make a way for you to go back to him and have a relationship with him. You're so valuable. And so he's mindful of you. He's aware of you. Oh no, this person thinks something negatively, or they're going to yell at me, or they might even physically hit me. Okay, that's probably not going to happen. But even if it does, your Father is aware of that. So he says, do not fear. Again, the beginning of the passage, do not be afraid. But he does tell us that there is one whom we are to fear. Fear the one. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So fear's unlikely fix. I'm going to try to answer 4 questions. I've got 2 why questions and 2 what questions that I want to answer here before our time is up this morning. But before we do that, I want to just finish the rest of the passage and address some things that that might come up. Verse 8, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I want to plead for balance here, because it seems like within Christianity there are either sides of the fence. There are people who say, well, my witness is just going to be my life. I'm just going to tell about Jesus by people can watch me and see my life, and I'm just going to let my life speak. I'm not going to say anything about Jesus to anybody. Well, great. By the way, when was the last time someone came up to you and said, your life is so awesome, I just want to be like you? Can you tell me about Jesus? Actually, very few times. I've been walking with the Lord now for well over 40 years. I can think of one time when I had a foreman who worked on the truck dock that I was working at in Laurel, Maryland, and I was sweeping out the trailer roadway trucking company. And I'm whistling away. I'm just happy in the Lord. I don't know what I was thinking about. And he comes and he stands at the end of the truck and he goes, yeah, what are you so happy about? You know? And I proceeded to tell him, and it was great. But those are so rare, those opportunities. Now, there are also people who, you know, they're all talk and they don't have the walk. And we're in no way advocating that you have a talk that's not matched by your walk. So yes, we're to have a life that reflects the Lord. Scripture says we are now sons of light. Isn't that amazing? This afternoon, when we go into the community in Newark to pass out the flyers promoting next Saturday's financial seminar, we can talk about this in the announcement, this Money Matters seminar that's been put together. We will go into that community as sons of light. Wow, that will just be awesome. So it says, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. So everyone, I believe, everyone at some point, at some time, is to verbalize Christ and his message to needy people. Now, what that looks like in your life, I can't say. I understand there are different personality types. I understand there's different kinds of gifting, and some people are wired this way, some are wired that way. But I want to encourage you. Now, again, notice what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that if you don't confess Christ, then you're going to be thrown into hell. That's not what it's saying. But in the court of heaven, before the angels, before heaven's court, God is going to make a statement about you. When that time comes, I want the statement that he makes about me before the angels to be something positive. I want to have pleased my master, and I think you're the same way. You've got the Spirit in you. You want to please your master. Realize a time is coming when the court of heaven will be seated and all the angels will be around, and some statement is going to be made about you. Don't you want that to be something positive? Wow. Don't you want the Lord to, I don't know if the Lord's going to say wow, but the Lord might say something like, hey, this person confessed me. They were in a situation where they had some fear, but they overcame their fear because they feared me and they confessed me before men. Everyone. So everyone, I believe, at some point in life has an opportunity to confess Christ, and I encourage each of us to do that. Verse 10, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. It would be important for me to not skip over this without addressing this. I would say over the course of time, there have been, I'm going to say, millions of Christians who've looked at this verse and gone, oh no, I think maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. And is there an unpardonable sin? Yes, there is. What is the unpardonable sin? The Holy Spirit's purpose on earth is to reveal Christ. Jesus sent him to convict the world about who Jesus is and about the fact that Jesus is the solution to the sin problem. Jesus said of the Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." He is the discloser of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to a person and says, Jesus is the solution to your sin. He died on the cross. He's the solution to your sin problem. Turn to him and believe in him. As a person says, no, I reject that. You know what? There's no other offering for sin. You know what? There's no other way. There's no other solution for you. So to the person who rejects out of hand Christ as salvation, there's no forgiveness for that. But I'd also hasten to say, to allay anyone's fears, if you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, that's a really good sign that you haven't. Because your sensitivity to things spiritual and your desire to not want to displease God, not want to sort of be on his bad side, so to speak. Yeah, look, we've done bad things. You've done bad things. Think of the people that Jesus forgave. The very people that put him on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So any sin you can conceive. Some people thought, well, maybe murder is the unpardonable sin. Maybe adultery. No and no. King David struck out on both of those and was forgiven by God. So this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that will not be forgiven. Then verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues, I am going to get to my questions. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I can remember one time years ago being on a short-term mission outreach at the University of West Virginia, and there was some preaching going on. My good friend Tom Short was doing his preaching thing, and he invited some of us, hey, if you would like some time there wasn't a podium there, it was just a spot on the campus. If any of you would like to preach, then feel free. And so myself and a few other guys the night before were kind of nervous, thinking, okay, I'm willing to try this. And I remember one guy said, I'm not even going to prepare. Because the Bible says, don't worry about what you're going to say, just get up and talk. And I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't really say that. So you have to be careful about how you handle Scripture. That's not what it's not saying. Don't prepare for your Bible study. Okay, if you're leading a Bible study, prepare. If you're going to speak somewhere, prepare. But if you are spending the night in a prison cell some night, you find yourself in a prison cell on the eve of appearing before authorities who have the power to kill you. Don't worry. God's going to empower you. He'll give you the words to share. Now we think, well, that could never happen. Well, actually it has happened down through history. And in my lifetime, some of you younger people might find this hard to really grasp, but in the 70s and up into the 80s, there was a real fear. At least I felt it. I will acknowledge it. There was a fear. You know, we could be invaded by the Soviet Union. And we think, oh, that could never happen. Well, you know what? People back then thought, you know, that really could happen. That really could happen. As a young believer in the late 70s, just 10 years previous to that, the tanks rolled into Prague when they tried to have some free speech, and the Soviet Union clamped down. So it wasn't long. So 10 years after that, there was still a lot of tension, and it did cross some of our minds. Hey, we know the Soviet Union, the atheistic system, is persecuting Christians, and they might like to rule us someday. So there were times when some of us wrestled with, wow, what if we are forced to stand before authorities and given an opportunity to deny Christ? What will we do? See, that doesn't seem to really exist right now so much, does it? Although, I'm aware that the speech police are out in force, and I don't know. I'm not predicting that this is going to happen, but in New York City, and you may say this is of no, this doesn't matter much to us, but now in New York City, employers and landlords who intentionally and consistently ignore using pronouns such as, I'm not even sure how to pronounce these, zir, or one is H-I-R, how do you say that? I don't know. You don't know. To refer to transgender workers and tenants who request them may be subject to fines as high as $250,000. Yes, that's from May 19th, 2016. Reported in the Daily Caller, June 16th, 2017, Canada passed a law making it illegal to use the wrong gender pronouns. Critics say that Canadians who do not subscribe to progressive gender theory could be accused of hate crimes, jailed, fined, and made to take anti-bias training. Some people say, oh, yeah, but they're not enforcing it. But it's on the books. That's the first step, isn't it? California healthcare workers who, quote, willfully and repeatedly declined to use a senior transgender patient's, quote, preferred name or pronouns could face punishments ranging from a fine to jail time under a newly signed law. You don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. You don't know, but that you might find yourself in a place where you have to count the cost, and are you going to stand for Christ or deny him? But don't worry. Don't lay awake at night wringing your hands and sweating bullets about it. The Lord's going to help you, and he'll give you the words to say. Two why questions and two what questions. Why shouldn't I be afraid? We've already touched on this, actually. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. Again, once they kill our body, you know what? That's it. That's all they get. Because from now on, we got it made. That is a, you kind of laugh, but that is a very real motivator to us. We need to think long and hard about our eternity. It will inform the way we live. So why should I fear God? That is the one we are to fear. Why should I fear God? Jesus said, fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Why should I fear God? Because he's God and he tells the truth. He's the one who has maximum authority. I mean, my goodness, he's the one who sends people to heaven or hell. What he says goes. He is true and there's no unrighteousness in him, Jesus said of himself in John 7. 1 John, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And what does he say? What does that person of authority say about you and about me? You know, as time goes on, I think this passage, Romans 5, is becoming my most favorite. I shouldn't say that. There are a lot of wonderful passages. And they're each really powerful and great in their own right, but this is really awesome. Therefore, having been justified, when you see the word justified, you could also insert the phrase declared righteous. Who did the declaring? God has declared it. He's the one who has authority. Who says so? We recently had a family gathering. Well, it was my mom's funeral. You're aware of that. And so we had a big family get together. And one of my sisters, she was trying to get her grandson to do something. And the grandson said, well, Grandma, why something? And she said, because I said so. Your eternity is secure. Sharing the glory of God says who? Because Jesus says so. Therefore, having been declared righteous because of our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Does that give you confidence? You know, the reason I know that this word hope, it's just so unfortunate. I don't know why. Somehow there's just this confusion. It's so often, because we do often use the word hope as in, oh, gee whiz, I sure hope such and such happens today or whatever. This isn't that kind of hope. You know why I know that? Because the word exalt is used. Would you exalt in something that's not a for sure deal, a real deal? No, you'd kind of, well, I hope it happens. You're not going to be super pumped about it because you're not really sure. When I think about, speaking about Boy Scouts, when I think about hope, I think about 13-year-old Jack Stockdale, and he's on a winter camp out, and he is freezing. He's in that tent, snow is piled all around it, and he's thinking, oh, I'm waiting for morning. The sun's going to come up. But he doesn't think, oh, you know, gee whiz, I sure hope the sun comes up tomorrow. No, it's not that kind of hope. I know it's going to come up and warm me, and I'm really looking forward to that. It's that kind of hope. So we exult in hope of the glory of God. The time is going to come when Jesus Christ pulls back the curtains of his glory for this whole universe to see, and you are going to be glorified with him. That's a done deal. Wow, that helps me to not. Okay, now I'm going out to Newark this afternoon, and it's a little creepy. It's a little weird talking to people you don't know. I admit that. What helps me to overcome that? To go, okay, worst case scenario, this guy kills me, which is not going to happen, but the devil sometimes makes me think it is. Even if that happens, big deal. I'm secure. My end is a done deal. I exult in hope of the glory of God. So what are the what questions? What should I do about my fears? I would encourage you to verbalize them. Verbalize your fears. I think the devil loves to just kind of mess with our minds, and we just get these thoughts just kind of swirl around. But if you can crystallize, words take thoughts and make them concrete, right? So if you can write them down or better yet, verbalize them to another person, maybe the first thing would be to write them down and to some person that your spouse, someone that you trust. Say, hey, you know, I just want to be honest and say this is something that I'm afraid of. It might seem silly. It might seem frivolous, or they're going to think I'm weird or whatever. But no, you have confidence in this person. Verbalize your fears to them. I think we often don't take this verse seriously enough, or maybe we sort of overplay the verse in our minds. Here it is. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. If you're sinning by allowing fear to constrain you, get that out. Just say it to somebody. Sometimes we think, well, it's got to be this big, you know, event where I just have this big outpouring of my heart. No, it doesn't. I had just in passing, I didn't even really think much about it. Yesterday I was visiting Bert in the hospital, and he's doing much better. But we were talking about where Joan was, and she was at Aldi shopping, and I just kind of joked about the fact that I asked her to not buy cookies because I can't just eat one. I can't just eat three. I can't just eat five. I keep eating them. And I said to Bert, you know, I just don't have that much self-control. I like to eat as much as the next person. I just need more self-control in my life. And after I thought, you know, that felt good. It felt good to verb. Now, that wasn't any big kind of, oh, confess your sins to one another. I need to have this. No, it's just being quick to admit, hey, I fall short here. Hey, I'm struggling here. That ought to be routinely part of just the way we're living our Christian lives. I appreciate, Vicki, what you said up here. Hey, I'm just kind of, just to verbalize, hey, areas that I fall short in, that's a healthy thing. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If you would be willing to be open about your fears, then that person could pray for you to overcome your fear. We think about an effective prayer. Don't you want someone to pray for you who's an effective prayer? Well, this is the area in which the idea of effective praying applies. Someone who can pray for you to overcome whatever sin you're struggling with. So, what will result when I am open about my fears and I believe what's true? Peace, security, and joy. And I just take you back again to Romans 5. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. This is only, I feel like in some ways, like a first grader Christian. I'm still just beginning to really grasp what it means to have the peace and the confidence that God wants me to have that overcomes my fears. I feel like I'm just at the beginning, and we're just at kind of an introduction into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. It is not God's will that your life be controlled by your fear. And Jesus commands you concerning how to deal with that fear. And the interesting thing about how to deal with fear is to fear the right person. So let's ask God to help us to live our lives in the fear of Christ. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, this is all you. This is your word. This is not man's formula. It's not his machinations. It's not his own ideas. This is truth that you've spoken to us, Lord. How I pray that you'd help each one of us to be humble and to acknowledge our fears and allow you to come in and override them just by the presence and the awareness of who and what you are. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.